May the word of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a very cute song that I learned, that I learned in camp many, many years ago. In fact, I believe I learned it probably from Megan Grant Muser, who was one of the camp counselors, associate director. You were lots of things. You can come out too. You want to come join us? I don't remember it. So it's called I Just Want to Be a Sheep, and it's got motions to it. So you can do the motions with us, okay? All right. Now what we're going to do, we're just going to do the refrain, then we're going to do the two verses, Pharisee and Sadducee. You can tell we're well prepared for this. And then we're going to move back to do the refrain. All right. So you want to get us started, or you got the...
Yep. Okay. So it's a really easy refrain to pick up. And I just want to be a sheep.
Ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. And then it goes on to a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. We can go back to it. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. Sadducees now. I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. Because they're so Sadducee. I just want to be a Sadducee. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. All right, very good. You did well. You did well. You get the idea. You get the idea. The question for us today is, why were the Sadducees sad? For one thing, they were puppets. They were puppets of the Roman government, and they were really traitors to their own Jewish people. And they were also not a very hopeful lot. They weren't a very hopeful lot, as they did not believe in the resurrection and eternal life. And I don't want you to feel too bad about the Sadducees, because they were also a wealthy, aristocratic, and powerful Jewish sect during the Second Temple period, which would be about 500 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth, until about 70 AD, when the Second Temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire. And although they were a much smaller sect than the Pharisees, their wealth and social status gave them a great deal of power. For example, they controlled the temple leadership, they dominated the Sanhedrin. The Great Sanhedrin would be like our Supreme Court, and it consisted of 71 members, including priests and scribes and elders. But the Sadducees, even though they were the smallest group of those leaders, they made up the majority of the Sanhedrin. Lesser local Sanhedrins would have a council of about 23 judges, existed in various smaller towns in the region. And even though the Sadducees were a smaller sect of Judaism, they made up that majority, as I said, of that great Sanhedrin. It was that great Sanhedrin that Jesus appeared before after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. The high priest at the time of Jesus' trumped-up trial was Caiaphas, who was a Sadducee. Also the son-in-law of Annas. We'll talk about him next week. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. The point he was making was that it was better for Jesus to die rather than cause an uprising among the common people so that would be noticed then by the Roman authorities. An uprising that they would put down and no doubt kill many. When you have wealth, when you have status, you have a lot to lose, so having an uprising is a threat to the wealthy people's way of life. And as I've already mentioned, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection and the afterlife. They also did not believe in angels or demons or spirits. The Sadducees and the Pharisees often clashed about these differences in their theologies. Their primary focus, the Sadducees that is, was on maintaining temple rituals and political stability rather than a strict religious piety. They weren't known for their religiosity, you might say. The Sadducees believed only in the teachings of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's called the Pentateuch or the Torah. And although opposed to the Pharisees, they united with them to plot against Jesus because of his popularity growing. And while the Sanhedrin, under the control of the Sadducees, could try cases during Roman times of occupation, it required Roman authority to enact an execution. That's why they colluded with the Roman authorities, primarily Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas, to put Jesus to death for blasphemy in the Jewish law and sedition under Roman law. They frequently clashed with Jesus over theological issues, most notable when they tried to trap him with questions about the resurrection. So the Sadducees in our scripture for today came to Jesus to trick him into saying something foolish, or perhaps even something for which they could bring charges against Jesus. This is the only time when the Sadducees are alone in addressing Jesus, and their purpose was to discredit Jesus about the resurrection and eternal life. So they asked Jesus then about his opinion on levirate marriage, a Jewish law which regulations are laid out in Deuteronomy, but they're explained fairly well in our scripture for today. Basically, if a group of brothers lived together, a point that the Sadducees did not bring up in terms of the law that was omitted by them, and if one of them dies and leaves no heirs, then it's up to another brother to marry the widow so that the children would then be the brothers, the other brothers. And they kind of put this to a ludicrous amount of time. They point out that there are seven brothers. Each of them die in succession. There are no children. Then the wife dies. And the question is, who will the wife be married to? Now, the whole point of this law, because it seems really strange, doesn't it? Weird. You know, first, that the family name continue, and second, that any property would remain with the family. As strange as this may seem, there were laws in other governments that differed from the protection that was intended by levirate marriage. In fact, there was a Greek law that if a Greek father had only a daughter, she, being a woman, could not inherit her father's estate directly. So then the Greek law allowed that the Greek father would leave his estate along with the daughter to somebody else. You can have this land, and I'll throw my daughter in as well. Weird, huh? So the Sadducees pushed the law to its absurdity in asking Jesus, what if there were seven brothers? Which one would be the wife's husband if all of them died and supposedly went to heaven? Of course, they're saying there is no heaven. And Jesus' answer is quick and decisive. First, he says, this age and the age to come are not comparable. They're not the same thing. Second, in the age to come, there is no marriage, so it's a moot point. Third, he goes on to make this later, but I'll talk about it later. Third, death does not exist in the age to come. And finally, the whole issue is sort of irrelevant because those in the next age will be like angels serving God. Not angels. We don't gain our wings when we go to heaven, friends. That's movie stuff. We are like angels serving God. From here, Jesus takes the reins and moves the discussion toward what the scriptures say about marriage and what the Bible says about heaven. And the Sadducees' query presupposes Jesus' faith in the resurrection, which already places him at odds with their disbelief in the afterlife. So Jesus immediately shifts the discussion away from the consideration of the future resurrection to the present age. He says, marriage It is work, and sometimes it's difficult. We all know this. It's at its most basic level, marriage, with all its challenges and sometimes complications, exists to carry us through, to help us survive and thrive as people in a world of even greater chaos and complications. Marriage exists to meet certain needs today through spouses and families and needs that will not exist in God's future and coming reign. But until that day, it remains essential. This is precisely the point Jesus is making in today's text. Jesus has asked this question about marriage and resurrection, and his reply is pretty much, hey, no marriage in heaven. It's better to work on your marriage today, in this life, than to worry about marriage in the next life. How foolish are you being? And the Sadducees were hoping that the conundrum they posed would demonstrate that the idea of a resurrection was sort of ludicrous, but Jesus responds by saying, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are they given in marriage. In other words, Jesus says, look, don't use marriage in this world to disprove God's promises about the next one. Marriage is a gift for today, meeting needs that will be filled in different ways tomorrow. And once Jesus has put the whole marriage argument of the Sadducees to rest, he continues on with a little discourse about the very nature of God that the Sadducees should know about. Remember that the Sadducees only adhere to the teachings of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So Jesus uses their scriptures to point out that in the book of Exodus, God reveals God's self to Moses. You remember the burning bush, right? And God informs Moses in Exodus 3:6, I am the God of your father, Abraham, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. Then Jesus drives this point home, as he said to the Sadducees, have you not read the book of Moses, the story about the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And it's helpful to be reminded that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, and yet God is saying that he is their God in the present. In other words, our God is the God of living, means that they, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are still very much alive. To return to the Exodus passage, you might remember that Moses really didn't want to go back to Egypt to free his brethren, his Hebrew people. He asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites to Egypt? And part of God's response to Moses is, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. Now, in my mind's eye, Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees, and he's saying, hey, this is your book. This is the law that you say you're living under. You should know this. Then Jesus takes his argument out of the five books of Moses and points out an essential attribute of God, that he is God not of the dead, but of the living. And then he says those words, you are quite wrong. The Hebrew scriptures point out that God cannot be God of what is dead. God is asked to rescue the sufferer in scripture because there can be no praise of God in Sheol, the Hebrew concept of the realm of the dead. There's also a great theme in the Hebrew scriptures that God is the restorer of life. Think about the great exodus out of Egypt. Think of the Jews returning from the Babylonian exile. Think about the restoration of Joseph and his brothers. Remember how Joseph said to his brothers, even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve numerous people as he is doing today. God is the restorer of life. And the Sadducees were mistaken about God's life-giving power, evident throughout their Hebrew scriptures. Throughout the debate, Jesus emphasized the fact that those who do not believe in the resurrection are denying the reality of God's power to give life. the cumulative result of Jesus' argument about marriage and that our God is the God of the living is summed up in the last verse of our scripture for today. He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. And you know what? The Sadducees shut their mouths. In Matthew and Luke's telling of this encounter with the Sadducees, they wrote that the Sadducees dare not ask Jesus any more questions. As we continue this Lenten journey toward Jesus' death and resurrection, I recognize that we must travel the valley of Lent to get to the miracle of the resurrection, in which truly defines our Christian life. That is, the resurrection defines our Christian living. And I think of my parents, both now gone to heaven. That's not a judgment, that's my supposition. They were good people. And I was with them in the last days of their life, but I was not with them when they actually passed. My mother, for example, died on Thanksgiving Day, and I left on Wednesday before Thanksgiving Day to go collect my family, because we were going to come down for Thanksgiving and be with my mother, and she died in the meantime. It just happens. And people will ask me, do I regret not being with my parents when they died? And I say, no, not at all. And do you know why? Because death is never a defining moment for those of us who believe in life and the resurrection. Amen. I remember my parents, and I remember their life. That's what's important to me, not the moment when they left this world. Jesus wants us to enjoy our relationships here on earth, from marriage to friendships to a pastor's relationship with his or her congregation. God is truly the God of the living and relationships in the here and now. And what is truly immortal and eternal is love. Remember, God is love. God is the first immortal one. And that immortality is a gift to each and every one of us. In the meantime, we should live our lives with love as our focus. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.